There we go. Buenos días. Adelante bien. Sí, sí. Okay, so what we'll do this morning is finish this up and then move on and start talking about parts of the tabernacle. Go and be opening back up to Revelation 21, please. Be opening back up to Revelation 21. All right, well, let's begin in a word of prayer together. Let's bow. Our God, we thank you for this day you bless us with. Thank you for this first day of the week we have to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your scriptures that continue to guide us. Help us, Father, to come to know you more, that we may be further molded in your image and bear the glory of Christ to this world. In Jesus we pray, amen. So let me begin with questions. Last week, we, of course, covered that first table there. And the basic point was that the tabernacle was patterned after the garden. I'm not going to reteach this, but y'all have had a week to think through it and work through it. Questions or uncertainties or anything else like that that you'd like to touch on after you've had a week to sit on it? Jerry, go ahead. Okay, that's fine. Anyone else while Jerry finds hers? So let me do a quick review then while Jerry finds it. I'll give you a couple minutes, Jerry. So remember, just let's renew our minds. In Revelation chapter 21, John sees a holy city coming down. But then this holy city, of course, Jerusalem, where the temple is described in Revelation 22:19. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of the prophecy, God will take away his share in, note, the tree of life and in the holy city, which is described in this book. What John does in Revelation 21 and 22 is bring together garden and temple and demonstrates this has always been the pattern. Genesis 3 was showing a coming temple. Ezekiel 40 through 48, garden and temple. Isaiah 65 and 66, garden and temple. So what we're studying in the tabernacle then is connected back to the garden. It's demonstrating this is where God and man came in perfect fellowship with one another. Garden and temple, garden and temple. All right, go ahead, Jerry. Oh, that's a perfect question. And that's actually a great question for us to get started on. So let's just get started on this question. Let me repeat Jerry's question. If you look at Revelation 21, 22. Actually, let me show you an easier verse. This one just shouts it. Revelation 21, 9. Look at Revelation 21, 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me. Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Now, who is the bride? The church, God's people, the saints. So it seems that John is going to look up and see the saints coming down. But then if you skip over to Revelation 22:1, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life. There is he describing the church or the garden. Now, Revelation 22, 1 and 2. So here's the question. When you work through Revelation 21 and 22, what is John describing? Let me ask the question this way, and I will answer your question in a few minutes, Sherry. Let me ask the question this way. What is John describing in Revelation 21 and 22? What is John describing in Revelation 21 and 22? Let me ask it this way. As y'all have heard Revelation 21, especially verse 9 through the rest of the chapter, used in funerals, perhaps even sermons, what have been the points that have been drawn from that passage normally? Heaven, what about it? That's it. Okay? I think Charlene said it in one sentence. How beautiful heaven must be. Typically, when this passage is used at funerals, it's used to show, let's look and see how beautiful heaven must be, sweet home of the happy and free, right? So what John is doing here is he's just trying to think of beautiful imagery, and he's just wanting us to be overwhelmed with how beautiful heaven is. Well, I'll go ahead and tell you my conclusion. I don't think that is at all what John is doing here. If you understand the tabernacle and garden imagery, what John is doing is far greater than demonstrating how beautiful heaven's going to be. Okay? What I want to spend a few minutes doing is show y'all why this matters so much. Because our understanding of heaven, our understanding of the afterlife, our understanding of even our mission now is really shaped by all this. Okay? If you look down at Revelation 21, look down to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 19. Revelation 21, 19. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. Why does John mention these jewels? How many are there to begin with? 12. Why does John mention these 12 jewels? Rare and precious. Okay? Why else? The basis of the city. Notice what he says here. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The foundation of the city was adorned with this. Now, this is precious jewels. But what John is doing here is far greater than demonstrating, look how beautiful heaven's going to be. Let me work y'all through some of this. Going to chart two. Go to chart two with me. Look at chart two. Right under there, I have a quotation from Revelation 1 under Adam. This is in italics. In the midst of the lamp stands one like a son of man. Adam, the bottom. This one right here. Sorry. You should be able to see through my eyes, Jane. Okay? That one right there, under Adam. In the midst of the lamp stands one like the Son of Man. Now let's work through this passage real quick. Who is the Son of Man described here? Jesus. Why is he described as the Son of Man? Who is the man? Adam. This is taken from Psalm 8, which literally says the Son of Adam. Now, why is it described as lampstands? Where were the lampstands? In the tabernacle. What's interesting here is you have the Son of Adam walking among the seven lampstands of the tabernacle. What John is doing at the beginning of the book is exactly what he's going to do at the end of the book. He's going to take garden, he's going to take tabernacle, and he's going to mold them right together to where there's no difference between them. Garden and tabernacle come together. Now, why is that so important? Why does that matter so much? Now, looking at the first chart on this page, under garden, we worked through all that last week, right? We saw all of the different connections between the tabernacle and the garden. And I hope we're all on the same page that the tabernacle was patterned after the garden. What the tabernacle was meant to do was to remind Israel of that perfect garden fellowship where God walked among his people. I will be your God, you shall be my people, I will walk among you, okay? But now, what does that tell us about Adam, and what does that tell us about the priesthood? What does that tell us about Adam, and what does that tell us about the priesthood? Go back with me to Ezekiel 28. We'll come back to Revelation 21 in a little bit, but let's look at Ezekiel 28. Let's look back at Ezekiel 28. Now, we began working through this passage a couple weeks ago. I want to finish it up. The king of Tyre is here likened to one who was in the garden. Let's reason through this together. The king of Tyre is likened to one who was in the garden. I want you to skip down to verse 14 of that chapter. Ezekiel 28, 14. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. Here, this figure is likened to a cherub. Now, let me ask this. And you can use your chart here for reference and look at some of these passages. Okay, go down to that second line where it says cherub in bold. I have this passage there from Ezekiel 28. Think back to Genesis 3. What was the role of the cherub? Why did God put the cherub in the garden? Joyce, I saw your lips first. Guard the garden. To guard the garden. There is one other figure in Genesis 1 through 3 who had the mission of guarding the garden. Who was that? Adam. I don't have this verse here, but I'll tell it to you real quick. Genesis 2:15. This is one of those examples where our translations kill me. I cannot find one English translation that does this, but it's in the original text. Adam was put in the garden to cultivate and guard or keep, is what our translations typically say. Genesis 2:15, Adam was put in the garden to cultivate and guard or keep the garden. That same word in Genesis 2:15 for guard and keep is used in Genesis 3:24 to describe the cherub. The cherub was put there to keep or to guard the garden. The reason I think that this individual in Ezekiel 28 is likened to a cherub is their work was the same. Okay? Now, let me explain this just real quick. The reason I do not take this figure as describing Satan is there is no other passage in the scripture that describes Satan as a cherub. None. Quite simply, the Bible does not tell us the origins of Satan. Even the passage in the Gospels where Jesus says, I saw Satan falling like an angel from heaven. I don't take that verse as describing the origin of Satan. What he's doing there is saying, you have to his apostles, you have just done great things. Satan's falling. Okay? Now we can work through that passage another time. Okay, but let's just rule that one out for a second. The Bible doesn't tell us the origin of Satan. You begin Genesis 3, and there's this serpent in the garden seeking to deceive Adam and Eve. Where he came from, where he was before, it's a mystery. It's just this serpent arrives in the garden and is ready to tempt Adam and Eve. But Adam was to be the one who was to be the cherub. Adam was to be the one who was the guardian. Adam was to keep. Adam was to guard the garden. Okay? So I truly do think Ezekiel 28 is describing Adam. It's describing Adam as the one who was to guard the garden before sin entered the world. As you read through the rest of the text, y'all know what happens. It describes the downfall of Adam. He falls into pride, he falls into sin, and it describes his downfall, much as the king of Tyre. Now, look at my chart. On the left hand, I have there under Adam, Genesis 3:24 and Ezekiel 28:14. Both of those passages talk about Adam guarding the garden. On the far right hand, I have Exodus 25:18. Any guesses who was to, exact same word, guard or keep the tabernacle? Who? The priest, actually. Now, I'm going to get to Sybil in 1 second, okay? The only individuals or entities of any form that are said to guard the tabernacle are the priest. The priest. Now, Sybil's right. Where were the cherub in the tabernacle? They were inside the Holy of Holies. They were on the veil. Now, isn't that interesting? What was the purpose of that veil? To guard the Holy of Holies. The cherub there are guarding the Holy of Holies from anything outside. But do you notice how in the tabernacle, the priests are to be the one who guard the tabernacle. It's symbolized by the cherub. As you get back to Revelation 22, what is surrounding the throne of God? four cherub. Yeah, good question, Jerry. Good question. Yeah, good question. Let me give you a few passages just to hunt that down with. Revelation will typically describe the cherub as living creatures. If you look back to Revelation chapter 4, is the first time that's mentioned, the four living creatures. That phrase is taken from Ezekiel 1 and Ezekiel 10. In Ezekiel 1, they're described as four living creatures. Ezekiel 10, the exact same things are called the cherub. Yeah, so Ezekiel's kind of that missing link you have to understand who those living creatures are. Tina? Four directions. Yeah, Ezekiel fills this in. Yeah, so in Ezekiel, this is what's extremely clear in Ezekiel. There's north, south, east, west. What the cherub are doing is they are providing a full body protection of the throne to where nothing's going to get in because that throne is completely protected. Yeah. So Adam was to be the one who guarded the garden. Okay? Let me keep teaching through the chart here. Below this I have work and keep. Work and keep. Genesis 2:15, Adam was said to work and keep the garden. Now, there's a bunch of different translations here. He was said to cultivate. Let me give other synonyms here. He was said to serve. He was said to work. Those are all translations that say that work, serve, cultivate. Okay? And then he was to keep or guard the garden. Now, my ESV says work and keep. Any guesses who is described dozens of times as working and keeping the tabernacle? The priests. This exact phrase, work and keep, or cultivate and guard, whatever your translation says, in these passages, these are just a couple, but there's over a dozen. The priests are to be the ones who work and keep the tabernacle. Y'all, let me ask you this. Moses wrote Genesis. Moses wrote Leviticus. He wrote Exodus. Moses wrote all this. Why does Moses describe the work of priest as working and keeping? What's he doing there?
Can I say that he was also keeping the law?
Yes. Now, if time allows, Tina, I want to come back to this phrase. Okay. This is a fascinating phrase. I'll come back to this. Sybil? That's it. This is what Moses is doing, is he's saying, much as Adam was to be the cherub who guarded, who worked and kept the garden, the priests are now to guard, to work and guard the tabernacle. Keep going. Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply. Who's that described to? Adam. Then you work through the law, it's described to the priest. The sanctuary. In Ezekiel 28, multiple times, the garden is described as a sanctuary, a holy place. Who else labored and lived in a holy place? The priests. Now, before I come to that first one with the attire, questions about any of those, cherub, work and keep, mission, sanctuary? Questions? Now let's deal with his attire stuff. This is the one that's fascinating. This one's fascinating. Everyone back in Ezekiel 28? Verse 13. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Sardius, topaz, and diamond. Beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle. And crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. Now, I told you the answer here in the chart with Exodus 28. Who else wore these stones? The high priest. Not just a priest. The high priest wore these stones in a gold engraving on his chest. Now, read this text as it's meant to be read. This is not saying Adam went around the garden with literal stones hanging around his chest. Okay? But why is Adam said to be wearing the garb of the high priest? Remember, Ezekiel's a priest. He knows the law in and out. Why does Ezekiel describe Adam as wearing the garb of the high priest? Say what, Margaret? He was the high priest of the garden. He was the only priest of the garden. He was the only priest of the garden. Now, we have tons of questions here and tons of uncertainties. How many other people were there in the garden? How many children were there? Were there other people? Good questions. I mean, when you get to Genesis 4, when Adam and Eve are cast out of the garden, there's other people there. I think Adam was the only priest of the garden. Now, let me ask this. Why does Ezekiel describe Adam as a priest? Oh, Bonnie. We just don't know. We just don't know. There is, if you get on the internet, there is speculation upon speculation upon speculation upon speculation. But quite simply, we just don't know. Genesis 1 through 3 doesn't tell us. But here's what I think is interesting. When you get to Genesis 4, when Adam and Eve are cast out, there's other people on the earth. Now, it seems those are sons of Adam and Eve. But there's so much about that text that's just not told to us. So I wish I could provide you a clear answer, but I can't. Sorry. Let me read this summary real quick. This is in italics at the bottom. The priest served as mediator between God and humanity. What was the role of priest? To draw near, to be mediator between God and man. The work of priests now demands sacrifice to atone for sin. This is a question I think some of y'all had. Why don't we see Adam sacrificing in the garden? Sin had not yet entered the world. Adam didn't sacrifice for sin because sin had not entered the world. We, after the cross, now have the perfect high priest, the true son of Adam. Many times he's described as the son of Adam, the son of man, so that we can serve as better priests in the house of God. Okay. Here's what all of these texts are telling us, y'all. The tabernacle, modeled after the garden, showed fellowship between God and man possible again. Priests were to guard and work the tabernacle. Adam guarded and worked the garden because he had communion with God. God walked with him and he walked with God. Okay. Before we go back to Revelation 21, lingering questions about this. Jerry, go ahead. Yes. Yes, now I'll come right back to this in a second. I'll repeat what Jerry said in a second. Other questions? Other questions, y'all? Go ahead, Charlene. Yes. Ooh, there's a big question. Margaret, your thoughts on that? We've talked about this. Say again, yeah, I'll repeat it. Charlene's question is, where is all of this happening? Where's all of this happening? Let me answer that question by taking us back to Revelation 21. Okay, that's a good segue to go back to Revelation 21. Go back to Revelation 21 with me, y'all. Where's all this happening? Okay. I'm going to begin. I will answer your question in 1 second, Charlene. But I want to begin by going back to the passage we started with. Revelation 21:19. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Why, having incorporated the passages we've just read, why are the foundations of the city adorned with these 12 jewels? Okay, it's the teaching of the apostles. There's one possibility. Yes, this is the connection we have to start with. The jewels that John mentions in Revelation 21 are the jewels that adorned the high priest in Exodus 28. Okay? Now, I understand, y'all, I know nothing about jewels. But is it mere coincidence that John chose the 12 jewels of the high priest to describe Revelation 21? That's a huge jump if that's mere coincidence. These are the jewels that adorn the high priest. But what is John wanting us to understand here? Why are these jewels the foundation of the city? They're precious. They're valuable. Yes. Yes. Okay, now let me take this one step further then. These 12 precious jewels, back in Exodus 28, each of them actually represented each of the tribes. So this is spelled out in Exodus 28. Each of the jewels symbolized each of the tribes that only the high priest wore. Why are these jewels in heaven in Revelation 21? What's John wanting us to see? That's it. The new heaven is based on the teaching and also the people of God. Let me take this one step further, y'all. Revelation 21 is not telling us how beautiful heaven must be. It's not describing a place. It's describing a fellowship, a communion, a relationship. Why was Adam described as a high priest? Why was Adam described as a high priest?
He had a special relationship with God.
That's it, Karen. He had a special relationship with God. That's what it comes down to. Adam alone had a special relationship with God. The high priest then. Why did the high priest wear these jewels? He alone had a special relationship with God. There was no division between God and man, whenever the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies. When the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies, wearing that garb, wearing the golden breastpiece with the 12 jewels on it, the high priest and God became one. What then is Revelation 21 telling us about God and humanity? It was all by God's command. Every last bit of it was by God's command. Yeah. Yeah. No, as the Lord commanded is used, I don't know how many times in Exodus 25 through 40, Bonnie, but it's used redundantly throughout that passage. Now, here's what it's showing us. Revelation 21 is not describing a place. It's describing a people. Let me say that one more time. Revelation 21 is not describing a place. It's describing a people. Let's reason through this together. Okay? And everything that we've talked about from the last couple of weeks, have that in your mind. Okay? We're going to try to bring all of this together here. Look at Revelation 21, verse 9. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the last seven plagues spoke to me saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Now, y'all already know this. Who is the bride? The church. The angel tells John, what is he going to show him? The church. Yet read the next verse. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. What does the angel proceed to show John? Say what, Joyce? The glory of God comes down in the form of the city. Did John see the church in verse 10? He saw a city. But the angel had just said that he's going to show him the bride. What's the conclusion? Keep working through this with me. Y'all, these are the questions that John is urging us to think through. The angel says, I'm going to show you a people. But then he shows him a city. Jane? I'm going to stop you right there, Jane. Yep, we're going to get to that verse. Okay, we're going to get to that verse. Keep reading. Verse 11. Having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like jasper clear as crystal. Now, if you work down through verse 11, all the way down through verse 21 is describing the city in beautiful, ornate detail. And hint, every last detail comes from tabernacle. Every last detail here comes from tabernacle. Verse 10, I want to back up before we keep going. What city is John shown? Jerusalem. Why is John shown Jerusalem coming down out of heaven? It's the city of God. John is shown the city of God. But keep this question in mind. John was just supposed to be shown a people, the bride of the Lamb. Yet now you have 11 verses describing a city. Verse 22 gives it all away. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. Now, Jane, go ahead. You made the connection. Exactly. So here's the question then. John has just been shown intimate detail of tabernacle, of temple. And then he says, actually, I saw no temple in the city, for the temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. So did John actually see the temple and the tabernacle coming down out of the holy city, Jerusalem? What did he see? He saw the glory of God. Let me try to take all this together. Let me read a couple more passages and hopefully tie all this together. Verse 23. The city has no need of sun or moon to shine in it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Chapter 22, 1. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city. Notice here, where is the garden in verse 2? The garden's in the city. The garden's in the middle of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month, the leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. Who is in the city? God's people. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever. Now here's the question. John sees a temple city garden. Okay? That's what's described in Revelation 22 and 1. a temple city garden. Yet what did the angel say that he was going to show him? The bride of Christ, the people. Make this connection with me, y'all. The angel says, I will show you a people. John sees a city, but there's no temple in it. John sees the throne of God, but there's no temple in it. John sees all of these jewels and emeralds, but there's no temple in it. What then is John really seeing? Ah, this is it. This is what Revelation 21 and 22 is telling us. Think back to Ephesians 2. We are the temple of God. Ephesians 2, 20 through 22. For you, that is the church, are the temple of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. In him you are being built together into a holy dwelling place in the Lord by the Spirit. We are the temple of God. John does not look up and see a physical temple. John looks up and he sees God, the Lamb, and the bride. Why the jewels? The jewels were worn by the high priest who alone had perfect, unfiltered fellowship with God. Adam symbolically had the jewels because he had perfect, unfiltered fellowship with God. The saints have the jewels in the temple because they are the priests that have perfect, unfiltered fellowship with God. What Revelation 21 and 22 is not doing is describing how beautiful this place must be. What Revelation 21 and 22 is doing, when you see the tabernacle imagery in it, is saying, look how close God and his people now are. The Lamb and the bride, chapter 19, are now married. God and his people are now one. God and his servants have come together in this beautiful garden city temple. It's describing a people, not a place. That's the beauty of Revelation 21 and 22. It's a beautiful way to see the text, isn't it? And that's why John looks and he sees a people, a bride, the bride of the Lamb. Because it's not about the place. It's about the people. Now let me go back to Charlene's question. If you look at Revelation 21:10, where does this Jerusalem come from? Heaven. Okay? This is taken directly out of Isaiah 65, verse 17, through the end of Isaiah 66. It's a very important connection to make to understand what's going on here, okay? John does not look and see the earthly Jerusalem, okay? For those that are waiting for earthly Jerusalem to be renewed, this is one of the problems I have with that. This Jerusalem is not earthly Jerusalem, this is the heavenly Jerusalem. This is the heavenly Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, and it comes down to the mountain and it meets the earth. For those of y'all that have studied Revelation with me, there's three cycles of Revelation. Every cycle ends with an earthquake. Why? Because in Exodus 20, when God came down to the mountain, what happened? Earthquake. When God and this earth come together, the earth shakes because the earth cannot tolerate his presence. This is the heavenly Jerusalem coming down to meet the people of God. Now, where is this? What's happening? Perhaps you're not going to like my answer, but I just don't care. Because I don't think that's what Revelation 21 and 22 is doing. Now, it's a good question, Charlene, but I think that many Bible students are asking the wrong question here. I can tell you book after book after book that is written about where is this happening. Is this happening in this specific geographic location? Is this happening in the spiritual realm? Where is this happening? That's not what Revelation 21 and 22 is doing. What it's doing is describing not a place, but a people. And so when we understand that this is not about the place, it's about the people, I don't care where God does it. If God wants to do it on this earth, that's his business. If God wants to do it up in heaven, that's his business. But what Revelation 21 and 22 is doing is describing the meeting of heaven and earth, the meeting of God and his people. And if God is with his people, let him be wherever he wants to be. That's what I think Revelation 22 actually is doing. Does that answer your question, Charlene? Okay. What doesn't it answer? I'm saying it could be earth. Oh, no. He sees a new heaven and new earth. The sea has passed away. The earth has not passed away. Heaven has not passed away. Right, but look at the next verse. I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Had heaven passed away? But what about heaven? Yeah, it has. Look, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Did heaven pass away? No. Isaiah 65 and 66 is the text that John is quoting from here. It's describing heaven, anything above, and earth, anything below. The heaven and the earth had passed away. And the sea was no more. Right. It's a good question. Okay. The sea is the key to understanding this. Y'all give me a minute. I know I'm out of time, but it's a good question. The sea is the key to understanding this. As you work through Revelation, what happens on the sea? Turmoil, chaos, battle happens on the sea. Revelation 17 is where you really see all this come out, where the sea is where chaos and wickedness and evil rest together. Here's what John is doing in Revelation 21 and 22. The sea has passed away. The place of chaos and wickedness and corruption has passed away. And heaven, that up to this point has been plagued by warfare, the earth that itself has been plagued by warfare, both have had to be passed away. Both have been purified. To where now the sea is gone and a new heaven and new earth come where God will come down and meet his people. So it's saying heaven and earth both have passed away. The sea is no more, but there's a new heaven and a new earth. But again, I go back and say, I don't think this is describing a place so much as it is a people. So if God wants to do it here on this physical earth, let him do it. I mean, it's his business. But then that's what I'm saying. There's so many questions about this and controversies about this that if we really put primacy on the fact this is about a people, a relationship, so many of those questions pass away. Other follow-up thoughts, Charlene? Okay. So y'all, go ahead, Sybil. See, I don't think so. I think the heaven he's describing is heaven. If you read Isaiah 65 and 66, no, I think it's heaven. It is. It's heaven. He's saying everything that is purified. Everything that is purified. But again, y'all, this is where I've said many times, Revelation is not a literal book meant to be read literally. It's a spiritual book meant to be read symbolically. And so when you understand what's going on here, it's about the perfect fellowship and perfect communion of God and his people. To where heaven has been plagued by warfare and sin. It has to be purified. So let's take all this together then. Let's take all this together. Next week we're going to start with the bronze altar. We're going to try to do the altars and the laver next week, okay? Why does it matter that we study all this stuff? It's showing us how God dwells with his people. And y'all, that's really what the role of priesthood is the fellowship of God and his people. And I really want us as a congregation to do a lot more study and thinking about what it means to be priest. It's central to who we will be in eternity. And I think it's something we certainly have to wrestle with now. Anything else before we close? All right, thank y'all for your thoughts.